off. I've been given some news just a few minutes ago, I don't know what to do yet, but just pray. Turn to the book of John, chapter number 4 with me this morning, please. I'm not sure I know how to handle this. John, chapter number 4, and verse number 4. My Heavenly Father, you know what's going on here now, and you know what we need. Father, you know what's happened. You know all about it. And Lord, my part, Father, to do is to minister, to help, do the right thing. I pray about that right now, Father. We pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you do what you want to do, and Father, we know you will. We ask for your blessings, for your comfort, Father, for your hand, your presence. Ask you to be with the service this morning, Father, the folks that have gathered in the house. Lord, for your word, bless your word as it goes forth. It's not going to return void. Somebody needs to hear it. It'll help someone. Pray that you just bless it. Bless your word. Now, Father, I pray that you give me unction to preach it. Our Father, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, do I need you? I need you to help me now. In thy name I pray. Amen. All right, John chapter number 4. Let's read verse number 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. All right, y'all go ahead and be seated. Did I already read it? I don't know. You'll have to forgive me. My mind, I've just been hit with some big stuff. And anyway, John chapter number 4 and verse number 7. The scripture says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now this is a Samaritan. Now, a little bit of the history of the Samaritans. As you know, we've talked about them before. About 722 B.C., the Assyrians essentially overran the northern tribe, the northern 10 tribes. When they did, they carried a lot of the people off and then intermingled with them, married with them. And so, therefore, because of this, they became they weren't pure-blooded Jews, according to the southern two tribes. And there, because of this, an animosity developed between the north, the Samaritans, and the south, the Jews. And the Samaritans to this day still call themselves the true Jews. They say they are the true Jews because they say the southern tribes had apostatized and they kept only the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. And they say that the prophets and the writings, the Navim and the Ketuvim, are not inspired scripture. But they believe the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote, is scripture. So they have their own Pentateuch. That's important because you compare the Samaritan Pentateuch with the Jewish Pentateuch and you'll find that they're essentially the same thing. A few little differences here and there. And you'll see therefore that they took to heart when God said he's going to preserve his word. He did preserve it. He gave it to us and we have it today in that book you have in your hand. That's the word of God. Amen. And I thank God for that. There's no question in my mind that I've got God's word. But the animosity continued and it built into hatred. And the northern, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. So there was a great split, a schism that took place. And they had nothing to do with each other. And so when the New Testament opens up, it opens up with the atmosphere of you've got these people in the north who worship God on Mount Gerizim, had their own temple, and they said this is the place to worship God. And you'll note if you read your Bible where the Lord Jesus told the woman here at the well, he said Jerusalem is the place where God chose to worship and salvation is of the Jews. Amen. Made that very clear, and it is not of the Samaritans. But anyway, there's some great lessons to be learned from this, and some of these lessons we need to understand in this context of the scripture. And that is that the children of the kingdom who have so much light and who have the word of God in their hand apparently don't put much stock in it. and they had apostatized and gone after everything and chased everything under the sun. And whereas the Samaritans, obviously, as he picks them out and shows us what happens here with these cases, many of these Samaritans were far more orthodox and dedicated in their service to God than the Jews were. Which means that you cannot deal with collective bodies. You deal with individuals. And you still do to this day. So you're a Baptist. That means you're going to heaven, right? You're born in the Bible Belt. That means you're going to heaven. Around here, everybody's saved. No, you're not. No, you're not. You know the Lord, that's when you're going to heaven. You may be a Baptist, you may be a Methodist, you may be this, that, and so forth. It's if you have the Son. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Salvation is a person. It's not a creed. It's not a catechism. It's not your church. Salvation is a person. And so he said, I must needs go through Samaria, and he met the woman at the well. Now, obviously, there are many more Samaritans than this woman. This was an object lesson. The Apostle John said there are many things the Lord did that are not recorded in this book. He said the world couldn't hold all the books that would needed to be written. It was obviously. So it's obvious that the Lord did a lot of things that aren't written. And so we'll just leave that to the Almighty. If he wanted us to know it, he'd put it here. You know, the book of Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 51. Here's another case of the Samaritan. It's a village. And it says it came to pass in Luke 9:51. When the time was come he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. They went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? So what happens here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected by a Samaritan village. And because of this, his disciples said, all right, we'll do as Elijah did. We'll just simply call down fire from heaven and consume them. There's a lot of fire being called down from heaven now to consume. And my dear friend, the Lord didn't come for that purpose. I want you to notice. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then went to another village. And a lot of folks don't like to hear this, but he'll save your enemy. The Lord Jesus is not an American. Did that shock you? And he's not a Republican. Did that shock you? He will save your enemy. Yes, he will. And on the battlefield, it's been written many times that you could hear on both sides, you could hear the men crying out to the Lord Jesus. You could, the dying and the wounded out on the battlefield, both sides. There was a time in World War I that they laid their arms down against the officers. The officers did not like it one bit, but the troops laid their arms down and they met at Christmas time. They met on the battlefield in peace. And there at Christmas time, they came together and, to worship the Lord. And of course, you know, the officers did not appreciate that one bit, but they did anyway. Obviously, both sides, my friend, were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it kind of gets sticky, doesn't it? Kind of gets complicated. Yes, it does. It gets real complicated. The bottom line is that he's the Savior of all mankind. That's right. Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, and white, bond and free, makes no difference. When Christ went to the cross, he died for all men. Straight tasted death for every man. And I thank God for that. Amen. I thank God for that. In Luke chapter number 17 and verse 11, you have 10 lepers that are healed. And I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but these 10 lepers are healed. But then there's only one that goes back to give thanks to him. And that's a Samaritan. So what have you got here? What's the takeaway of this? It is this, that the Samaritan had character that was built within him. Sterling character that the rest of them did not have. You see, there is nothing that will show your character more than thankfulness. I'm going to say it again. I've said it just the other day. I'll say it again. Unthankful, the apostle lists at the very top. An unthankful person is a greedy person. An unthankful person never be satisfied with what he or she has. Will constantly be seeking more, more, more and more. And a lot of the preaching, a lot of the churches today appeal to that greed. Oh, well, sure, they wrap it up in religious terms and call it faith and claiming and this and that and this and that. But the bottom line is that this apostle said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Did he not? And most folks in the house today have more than food and raiment. I do. I've got more than food and raiment. God's been good to me. He's been very good to me. But what if I were born in Bangladesh? You know, what if I were born in, let's say I was born in 1930, 1 year after the crash in October of 29. What if I grew up during the Depression? Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. A lot of people, your parents, your family members, grew up during the Depression, and they learned to stretch a dollar bill. They learned to eat things that, you know, make food get by. Prosperity preaching wouldn't have gone too far back during that time, would it? No, it wouldn't have gone too well. But was God still God? Of course he was. He's still the Lord. Nothing had changed. So we learn a great lesson from that. And that is that you pray to God, Lord, thank you. You've been good to me. I mean, it's constant, constant, constant. God's been good to us. Unthankful. That'll mark your character more than anything. Sure it will. Unthankful. But this is not the message that I want to preach to you this morning. I want to come to the Good Samaritan. And we find him in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 30. And in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 30, he said, there a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jericho is the lowest city on the face of the earth. Did you know that? Did you know that it is located right next to the Dead Sea? And when I went to the Dead Sea, they told us at that time the Dead Sea was 1,300 and something feet below sea level, that it was the lowest point on earth, and that the Israelis would fly their jets down below sea level and break the sound barrier, and you could shake everything when they did that because it's in a basin. Well, now it's 1,400 and something feet below sea level because the surface of the Dead Sea continues to drop. There's been a drought over there. The water's not filling it up the way it had been. And so the Dead Sea continues to go down. And it can, and by doing so, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper down. It's the lowest point on earth. As you come out of Jerusalem and you get on the road to Jericho and you go down, you'll come to a sign that says sea level. And that sign, by saying sea level, tells you that you have just come to the point, the Mediterranean Sea, you know, all sea level. And then you go down below that and you go on down into Jericho. Jericho is a picture of something that's very profound. If you read your Bible, you remember at Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, at Caesarea Philippi is Benaias. Mount Hermon is the highest point. And the water comes down from Hermon and goes into the ground, and it comes bubbling, gushing out at Benaias. Water just gushing out. And there's the headwaters of the Jordan River. And the Jordan begins to flow from that. And so the Lord Jesus took his disciples, standing, and said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? And this is when the apostle Peter stood and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. There is no greater statement as to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ than what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So therefore, this great revelation, this wonderful light from God, this great truth from heaven, that he's the Son of God, is at the headwaters of the Jordan River. But the word Jordan means descender. And it begins to descend from that point on. It goes down. And so what does it do? Is it a tributary? Does it enter into like a Mississippi, like one of these rivers? No. It goes down deeper and deeper through what's called the Jordan Rift until it gets to the Dead Sea. So the Jordan River is carrying life, goes into the Dead Sea, and it empties itself into a dead body of water that has nowhere to go. And because it has nowhere to go, it's dead. And it's a good picture of our lives. So because when you sit there and you take in and you take in and you take in and you take in, but you never give out. You never minister the word of God. The scripture says that we are able ministers of the word of God. Able ministers. You take in, you take in, you take in, but you don't give out. Then what happens is that you die. And you wonder, why do I have no joy? Why is there no power in my life? Why do I not walk in victory? Why is it that I, you know, it's just constant struggle to live for the Lord? And that's a big reason. Well, then what do I do? Don't worry about what you do. Don't worry one bit about what God wants you to do until you have fellowship with him. You see, the fellowship is so important. We just don't get it, folks. When the Holy Spirit begins to move in your heart, he'll awaken your soul. He'll show you what he wants you to do. He'll move in you and put a burden upon your heart. He'll give you light. He'll show you and direct you. 1973, when God saved me, I didn't know I was going to be preaching the word of God. I had no idea. But then something began to happen inside. And I fulfilled the call. I did what God called me to do, and I'm fully satisfied. I'm giving out what comes in. I'm ministering the word of God. I'm giving to you what God gives to me. I like to sit alone. I like to sit alone and meditate. I like to talk to God. I like to get away from people just by myself, me and the Lord. I like to talk to him. And sometimes, though, I'll just sit there and not say a word. I'll just sit before God. Just sit there. Meditate on him. Think about him. Not say anything until he starts talking to me. And then I start talking to him. Well, you crazy preacher, I know I'm not happy too. Hallelujah. You ought to join up with me. Can't beat it. And God talks to you. Now, we have a Samaritan. We have a Samaritan. And we have some poor boy. He's on the road to Jericho. He's going down. And he falls among thieves. Oh, my, are they out there? Yes, they're out there. Don't be naive. Don't be foolish. Don't trust men. The Lord Jesus, the Bible says, knew what was in man. Put your trust in God. Let someone earn your trust. Let them earn your trust. Once you get to know them, once you understand their character, once you know what they're made out of, once you know who they know, then your trust can build in them. But don't be so foolish as to think that they have your best at heart. They don't.
That's right.
They may be out to rape you, to destroy you, to tie you down. And they're wandering about. They're out there. They're all over the place. Amen. How many follow what I'm saying to you this morning? It's not that you don't love people and you want to see them saved, serve the Lord. Sure you do. But he fell among thieves. And when he did, of course, it was on the road to Jericho. It was headed down, away from the place of blessing, away from the revelation of God. He was going down. And there he fell among the thieves who were lying by the roadside. They were waiting. That's how they do. They do their dirty work at night most of the time. And they fall upon you. They come down upon you. And they want to destroy you. So keep that in mind, folks. There's a reason for God making hell. Amen. I'm firmly convinced of this. If you live long enough, you'll understand what I'm saying. When a soul goes to hell, they choose to go to hell. That's where they choose to go. Amen. Amen. And I don't want to see any of them go there. I don't want to see it at all, but it happens. So he went down and he fell among thieves. The Bible said a certain priest passed by. And the Bible said when he saw him, the priest saw him, went on by. Then the Bible said a Levite. And he came and looked on him. So he got closer than the priest. Apparently he walked up to him, saw the poor fellow lying on the road there, beaten up, bleeding. My, He must have been in a terrible shape. And he passed by on the other side. A certain Samaritan, though, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Here this Samaritan has compassion on this Jew, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And that's where I want to talk to you for just a few minutes now this morning. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He ministered to him. He ministered. He did something for his good. Now, there's no name. We don't know who to praise. Of course, that's good anyway, because we praise the Lord, don't we? Because he did this because he knew the Lord. And he was fully qualified to do what he did. You see, the priest and the Levite, they didn't know what to do. They saw his need, but they didn't know how to help him. You see, they represent religion. They represent the facade, the put on, the face, the part you see, but there's no soul in it. Have you been in a church that they can say everything, they can sing everything, they can do everything, but it's just dead and empty? Let me tell you why. If the Holy Ghost is not present in that church, there's going to be death. And my dear Baptist brethren, God bless their soul. The Holy Spirit is pneumatology 101. And pneumatology, of course, is the Greek, pneumos is the Greek word for spirit. Pneumatology is the study of the spirit when you get into the Bible colleges. That's it. It's a doctrine. That's all they know. All right. And then you got the churches that they're so clean. They're like a laboratory. You remember I've said this so many times to you, they got white robes on. Everything is done just exactly the right way. You deviate from it the least bit, out the door you go. They have created this good, clean atmosphere that they think glorifies God. And that's called dead orthodoxy. They're twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Let me say again. The Christian faith can get real nasty every once in a while. Your life can get real dirty and mixed up and messed up. You can get with the wrong people and it'll mess everything up. What am I going to do? What's God going to do? God's going to do the same thing he always does. You're not going to surprise him. He knows exactly how you're going, where you're headed. Now notice carefully. He knew how to minister. He poured in the oil and the wine. I wonder if this Samaritan himself had ever fallen among thieves. I wonder if the Samaritan had encountered hatred and been beaten by Jews. I wonder if the Samaritan had hardened his heart, or did he let God form the sterling character you see displayed before you here? And did he ever? You hear today, 99% of the people in the world have heard of the Good Samaritan. Right? And folks, I doubt if very many of them know that that came out of the Bible. Straight out of the book. The Good Samaritan. Fact is, there are laws on the books. Did you know that? That protect certain aspects of a Good Samaritan. Yeah. Because it's so prevalent. It happens so much. Wouldn't you like to meet this man? You can believe someone poured in oil and wine to his wounds. He would never forget it. Have you ever been smacked down, stomped on, kicked, drugged through the mud? You ever had that happen to you? Did anybody ever come to your aid? Did you meet somebody then that you never imagined would care anything about you? Did you find somebody whose spirit resonated with yours and you knew they loved you and they were praying for you? You ever had that happen? That's the ministry of the Spirit. That builds relationships that are hard to break. Once you come into a relationship with somebody, when you're down and you're out, let's say you've lost a loved one, and it's dear and near and dear to your soul. And folks come by and they shake your hand, tell you you're praying for you, and that's all good. But then here and there, one will take hold of your hand and you can feel something. How many's ever had that happen? You know why? They've been where you are. And they're praying for you with prayers that can reach God. They can get a hold of the Lord. Yeah, you can believe that if somebody poured in oil and wine, he would never forget it. The apostle said in 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Oh, my, if I could just get that out. But of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We are not all qualified to minister in all things. There are areas that I am not qualified to minister. That's quite a confession, don't you think? But I think if we looked at our lives, every one of us would have to say that. There are areas that we are not really qualified. Now, we can quote scripture. We can pray for people. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, to really pour in oil and wine, do you know what kind of wine to pour in? Do you know how much oil should be poured in? Do you know when it should be poured? Do you know where to pour it? Do you know how to minister to somebody who's in deep distress, in deep need? I pray, I tell you, all you got to do, my dear friend, is come to church on Wednesday night and listen to our prayer request. And then look at these YouTube videos and look at all these prayer requests underneath them. And man, I'll start reading these and I'll stop and I'll start praying here. I'll read on down and stop and pray here. I'll pray here. I'll pray for these people. And one of them I brought before you the other night. I think it was Wednesday night. Now, all of you weren't here, so you didn't hear it. But Wednesday night, I talked about this man. He's a deacon. He's been a deacon for 25 years. For 30 years, his two sons are living with him, and they're drug addicts. They're both drug addicts. And he said, it's destroyed my home. It's destroyed it. And then he said, finally, at the last, he said, and it has destroyed me. Left him empty. It's not that he did anything. It's just what it does to you. Now, why did he put that underneath my YouTube video? Why did he put that there? He put that there because I was talking about what had happened to me. And he knew that I could understand a little bit about what was happening to him. And in his own way, he was reaching out to me and saying, I believe that you understand somewhat of what I'm going through. And I do, because I prayed for him. And I prayed time and time and time again for him. Lord knows I have. But not only me. But if you look at the YouTube video and you'll see one after another after another after God bless their soul. These people they'll come on there and they'll pray too. And they'll tell this brother, we're praying for you, we're praying for you, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. That's a good thing. How many of you believe that? That's what it's about. I'm not qualified to minister to everything. I'm not. There are people with far more experience than I have in certain areas of ministry. In the areas of ministry that they have experienced, they have built a relationship with God in receiving grace to minister to those that receive from the Lord. Now that's a big mouthful. But if you have definitely gotten into the place to where God has moved in your soul to pray for people, to minister to people, God is going to give you grace and he's going to minister grace through you to that person. And the grace that comes through you to that person, my friend, grace is like a train. It's like a long train. It carries everything God's got for us. There it is, a train load of whatever you need. You need mercy, you need forgiveness, you need comfort, you need cleansing. It's all wrapped up in grace. Amen. It means that we don't deserve it. Can't buy it, can't work for it. It's the free gift of God. But what he's looking for is somebody that can plug into the Spirit of God and give it to somebody. Minister to them. That's what I'm talking about. This is what the Samaritan did. Now, I can't prove it, and you can conjecture all you want to, but it wouldn't surprise me one bit if there hadn't been a time he was laying on the side of the road. And somebody came in and poured oil and wine into his wounds. And he was never the same again. Never the same again. And you won't be. When you meet somebody like that, it's going to change your life. Amen. It'll change your life. You know something? We got a bunch of people sitting here right now. If you're born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost is in you. And we have the potential sitting here right now to reach out and to minister to people in ways that you could never imagine if you simply let the Holy Ghost move in your soul. Get in fellowship with him first. Don't ever let somebody come along and lord over you and say, I believe God's called you to do this. No, you don't believe anything. Forget it. Get in fellowship with God. Get alone with him. Talk to him. He loves you. Oh, yes, he does. I heard a man say the other day, and I thought to myself, that's about as much as I can handle. Said he showed his love at Calvary, and there's no more love after that. I thought to myself, Hoss, good night. Now, I don't want to get off into the liberalism, but I'm going to tell you something. That Bible says God is love. And if you don't love, you're not made perfect in love. God is love. Amen. He loves the sorry, the low down, the no good. He loves those that don't deserve it. He loves you when you are unlovable. Amen. He loves us in spite of who we are. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. So for this love, greater love hath any man, or no man hath greater love than this, that a man, what? Lay down his life. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 13, so we should love one another. Does God ask us to do something he doesn't do? The love chapter, the great love chapter is 1 Corinthians 13. Get home, read that thing, man. I mean, that's powerful. The 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Yes, it is. It gets so deep in it, it says if you're not willing to give up your life, you don't love. That's powerful stuff. You telling me God doesn't love, but he expects us to do that? No, that's garbage. But anyway, don't ask me who he was or is or whatever. I won't tell you. But I marvel at what some men will say. It amazes me. When we look at this, he gives us ministry. They've learned what oil and wine to pour in. They've been humbled to a point of service. And that's the greatest thing can happen to any of us, humility. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. Humility comes in your relationship with God. If you have the right relationship and fellowship with the Lord, by the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, it will humble you. If you get right with God, if you really get right with God, let me tell you something, you won't strut around and brag about it. If you ever really get right with God, it'll humble you. And people can tell it. That's one of the first things that people pick up on from somebody else is humility. How many agree with that? And one of the quickest things that you can pick up on people is religious pride. Know-it-all. God's high sheriff. The judge and jury of everybody. Lord of mercy, we got plenty of that, don't we? And that's all they can preach. They can preach legalism. They can preach the law. They can preach the letter. But they know nothing of compassion, mercy, and grace until God lets them come to a point in their life when they need it. Then he brings somebody into their life who will change their life from that moment on. How do you minister to a parent that has lost a child to drugs? Some of you may know. Some of you may know fully. Like I say, I've been to that funeral home and to that graveyard so many times. Buried young people, young bodies. Well, I didn't bury anybody, but I buried young bodies from drugs. How do you minister to a young man that has been paralyzed in an accident? You ever had anything like that happen to you? What words do you say to him? How do you minister? Ministry goes far, far deeper than what you say. Sometimes to be around a person, you're better off not saying anything. Just be there. How do you minister to a believer that's fallen among wicked church people? What do you mean wicked? Oh, listen, folks. We probably got about as many wicked in here as the bar does down here on the corner. Amen. Ha! preacher, I can't believe you got a church like this. Yours is too. You're just as sorry and low down as the rest of us. Come off your high horse. How do you minister to a mother left with children to feed after a freeloading husband deserts her? How do you minister to that? I know what it is to minister to people like that when you get down to the little kids. You know, a soft pot spot in my heart for them. A man came into our house one time. Never saw him in my life before. He came and he got me and my brother. I was about, six, 7 years old. He took us over here to a hotel on Chapman Highway. And that hotel at Chapman Highway, in the basement of it, they had this big party just for kids. He gave us ice cream and he gave us cake, gave us stuff like that just for us to have a good time. I was so nervous I couldn't even eat it. So nervous. But I'll never forget to this day that man taking us over there and showing us something. Why'd he do that? Because we had an 80-year-old grandfather that was trying to raise us. And he knew it, and apparently it was well known by a lot of other people. And he came and got these two boys, and he took these two boys, and I drive down Chapman Highway, and I look over there, and I'll never forget that for the rest of my life. He showed us love. He ministered to us. Something like that sticks with you. How do you minister to a young believer who's fallen because his religious idol has fallen? I would that you grew up, folks. Get your eyes off men. How do you minister to a family whose child has come up missing? I see this happen all the time. I think, Lord, have mercy. How do they get through it? A child comes up missing. Man, can you imagine? How would you minister to them? You see what I mean? You see what I mean about ministering to people? We're not all qualified to minister in every area of ministry. What we need to do is get in fellowship with God. Now, let me give you a word of warning. A lot of prayers that you pray, good prayers, you know, and you say, now, Lord, I need patience. I need compassion. I need to understand people. I need to. Lord says, I'm going to do it. We're going to take care of that. Now, you're not going to get it out of a book. No. I'm going to put you right smack in the middle of a place where you'll get it. And it won't come easily, but it will come. And I'll qualify and prepare you to do it for someone else. Amen. But that's okay. That's okay. There's two areas in the church that are neglected. That's the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of unclean spirits. We need to be able to discern the difference. Do we not? He said in John 15, verse 5, for without me ye can do nothing. You say, well, I'm saved. An evil spirit can't do anything to me. Uh-huh. You've been listening to the wrong crowd now. You better believe it. You better believe it now, Lord. You're not going to the cross. That's not going to happen. You're not going to be crucified. I'm going to see to it. And the Lord Jesus spoke right back to him and said, what? Get thee behind me, who? And who is he talking to? That's exactly right. You folks know your Bible. That's exactly right. Father, bless your word. Thank you for this time in your house. Oh God, you know, thy blessed name I pray. Father, I pray for those this morning, Lord, that are hurting. Lord, I know they're hurting. They're hurting, no doubt about it. I pray for them. I pray for them, Father. God bless them, Lord. Help them. Help them. Help them. And I pray for the good folk who've listened to the word this morning. I pray, Father, that you do what you want to do with it now. I'm done. I'm the messenger. They know that. I've done my part. I've given your word out. But you're the one that takes them further than I could ever take them. God, you can bring them into your presence. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. All right, brother. That's what we got.